Returning to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. I'm just going to read some of the verses for sake of time. Verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Verse 14, which is our text. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs or precipices, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. May the Lord bless this short reading to us, to our hearts. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. And we put a title to this message, Christ's Delight in His Saints. And that's the phrase of Scripture that we want to impress upon our hearts again. We began this message 2 weeks ago by outlining the fact that there are times that it is difficult to know who the writer is referring to or who actually is speaking in this song. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ who is represented by the bridegroom, or is it his people represented as the bride? We took chapter 2 and verse 1 as a prime example where it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And you will know that some of the greatest Bible commentators take this verse as the bridegroom speaking. And that being the case, it's the Lord himself. It's Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt that there are wonderful lessons to learn as we think of Christ, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. We were singing earlier in our service, Blessed Lily of the Valley, oh, how fair is he. He is mine, and I am his. But equally, there are other commentators, eminent men of God, and they see this verse to be representing the bride uttering these words. And that being the case, it is the church that is speaking. And the church is saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And there are wonderful applications to make there as well. I believe that there is a rich and a full application, whatever way you take it. Whether you see this verse to be Christ speaking or to be the church speaking, there are wonderful and blessed applications to make. We suggested that the words of our text, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, could be uttered by a true Christian seeking fellowship with the Lord. We might, and we should pray this phrase of Scripture often, as we come before the Lord, privately and collectively, we should say to the Lord, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. And surely as we come to public seasons like this, and we gather beneath the ministry of God's word, that's the desire of our heart. We want to see the Lord, and we want to hear from him. We want to hear his voice. However, it is clear that the one speaking here is none other than the bridegroom. That being so, the picture is of Christ is speaking to his church, the bride, the blood-bought people of God. And Jesus is saying to his beloved children, whom he has redeemed with his precious blood and brought into personal union with himself, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. Look at what the text is saying. Verse 14, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, In the eyes of Jesus Christ, we are His dove. A dove speaks of beauty, of innocence, of inoffensiveness. A dove speaks of possessing a gracious spirit, of being harmless, loving, quiet, clean, and undefiled. And it's the grace of God that makes Christians into something that is indeed beautiful. Something that's gracious and pure and undefiled, just like the dove. Jesus looks down upon His church, the church that He has purchased, the church that He has redeemed, the church that He's called in grace and sanctified, and He says, "Oh, my dove." In other words, you're mine. I have bought you with a price. I have purchased you with my own blood. I have made you into something that is beautiful, something pure, something harmless. And it's all of grace. And where is this dove? Where is the church of Jesus Christ situated? O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock. Christ is the rock. The soul has fled to the cleft of the rock for safety and for refuge. How we love to sing that hymn, O safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine vine would I be, thy blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thy blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And many a time we have fled to that rock since the day of our conversion. The day of our conversion was the moment that we were placed upon the rock, Christ Jesus. One of our elders prayed over the 40th Psalm this morning in the prayer meeting, reminding us that we've been brought up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and how that our feet have been planted upon the rock, and our way has been established. That was the day of our conversion. And that certainly is one view of the rock in this passage of Scripture, when the Savior says, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, we have been brought to the rock of ages. That was cleft for us at Calvary's cross, and we're standing upon that rock of salvation today, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And many a time since the day of conversion, we have fled to that rock for safety and for refuge. But there is another striking application, and it is perhaps the one that the writer has in mind. The dove creeps into the rock for fear, and sometimes out of shame. Anywhere to hide her head. Could it be that this verse is reminding us of those times of failure in the Christian life? Or perhaps those times of discouragement, or times of fear, times of awful perplexity, when we feel like hiding ourselves away, even from our beloved, conscious of our unfitness and unworthiness to come into His presence and to speak like Him or with Him? And so, like the dove, we draw back, we hide ourselves. I tell you, dear Christian, frequently we are found in the rugged scenes of life, in the situations of trial, affliction, desolation, when we feel all alone. It is in such times that our beloved comes in love and mercy to His dear, dear people, dear to His heart, and He calls out, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. You could say that in our times of greatest need, Jesus is there. He's close by. He's exhorting us to come forth to Him. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. It has been said, and said very well, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And I think that that can be applied here. In our times of greatest need, in those extreme situations of life, that's God's opportunity to reveal Himself to His beloved people. One of our Bible expositors has reminded us that the most remarkable displays of God's glory ever made to man were made in scenes of loneliness and desolation. when Jacob fled from the hatred of Esau in a time of fear and anxiety, there in the solitude of that place where he set up stones for his pillow and lay down in the lonely darkness to sleep, God revealed himself in a dream. When the patriarch saw that ladder set upon the earth, the top that reached unto heaven, the emblem of the heavens opened and access being made to God, what a meeting that was. When the divine promises were given and human promises were made in a time of great extremity in the life of Jacob. Moses was a fugitive from his countrymen. He was in the backside of the desert with his sheep. And there in Mount Horeb, so named because of the desolation. The word Horeb means dry. It means desert. It means desolate. It was there that God showed himself to his child at the burning bush. Many years later, after a terrible disappointment, and Moses had been in the mouth of God, and there in the camp of Israel, the golden calf had been made, and Israel had departed into idolatry from the Lord. Moses was in need of strength and encouragement from the Lord. And you remember how he prayed after that scene. Show me thy way. Show me thy glory. And God put his child into the cleft of the rock. And he showed him as much of his glory as Moses was able to bear. On this Mount Horeb, the Mount of Desolation, stood Elijah. When all moved by the wind and the earthquake and the fire, he wrapped himself in his mantle. And he heard the still, small voice of God speak to him. It was a time of great need. John the Beloved was banished to the rocky island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. How discouraged he must have been. But what glorious visions of Christ and his glory. And wonderful things were set before John in his time of desolation. And the Lord still does the same for his people today. We might find ourselves in that same place, the place of desolation, by bereavement, by loss, loss of property, loss of finances, by affliction, by blasted hopes and bitter disappointments. We may feel like hiding ourselves away in some rock cleft. But Jesus, our beloved Savior, he comes and he says to such despondent souls, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. And you know that makes a difference. Whenever the Savior calls, and at his invitation we go out to meet him, and in the times of great need, we have fellowship with the Lord, and he looks upon us, and he sees our countenance, and he hears our voice. He's delighted in such times, and that makes a difference in the midst of the trial. But this word is not just for the downcast Christian. It's a word for all the redeemed, all the bride of Christ. Each one of us in this church building today, sitting in the pew, standing here in the pulpit. I want you to know that Jesus, our beloved, is saying to us all, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. And I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus wants communion with his people. He loves us. He loves us dearly. There is no doubt whatsoever about the love of Christ towards his people. We are loved with an everlasting love. He has set his love upon us from all eternity. You go on to read in this song in chapter 7 and verse 10, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. Can you take that in? Can you fathom this in your heart today? The desire of the blessed Son of God, the eternal and the only begotten of the Father, is toward me, is toward you. And Jesus says, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. He desires to meet with his people. He desires you and I to fellowship with him. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we, our Savior, meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. We are something of great worth to God. We are precious. We are valuable to Him. Oh, I know that in and of ourselves we're nothing. We're just like worms. I am a worm and a no man, said the psalmist. We're just the same. I know that we're nothing more than dust and ashes. We are frail creatures of the dust. In our past life, we were afar off from God, as far as we could possibly be. Like the prodigal in the far country, we were worthless. We were without God. We were without hope. We wallowed in the quagmire of sin. But then free grace awoke us with light from on high. And we were drawn by Calvary love and grace that was irresistible to Christ. He did the work. He brought about the transformation. He changed our lives completely. And let me tell you, child of God, He made us into something lovely. Something that was precious and beautiful, just like the dove. And now, by grace, we are desirable to Christ. He wants to meet with us. He wants to bring us into the banqueting house. And He says, let me see Thy countenance. Let me hear Thy voice. He stands at the door. He seeks admittance, just like we read in chapter 5 of this song, where the beloved comes to the door and He knocks and He cries out, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he to me. Never forget that is to the Church of Jesus Christ. Though oftentimes we preach it in the gospel, and rightly so, because there are wonderful truths in the gospel. For the Lord Jesus knocks upon the heart of the sinner too, and He seeks admittance to their life. But that, my friend, was written to the church of Laodicea. It was to Christian people who had shut the Lord out of their lives, and the Lord's coming, and He's seeking for fellowship. He wants to commune with His people. When the prodigal returned home from the far country, how delighted the father was. Let me read you just a few verses from that wonderful chapter in Luke chapter 15. In verse 20 through to verse 24, this is what we're told. And he, that is the prodigal, arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This is one of the most beautiful scenes that you will read in all the Bible. There was something that was far more pleasing than the merriment and the festivities of the crowd which thronged the banqueting hall. And that was the humbled and the repenting son. I have sinned against heaven and in my sight. In the heart of the Father, even during the years of sinful wandering, there was a longing. There was a desire. And I think it is adequately expressed in our text of Scripture. For he longed after his son and he said, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. The music and the dancing were not so sweet to the father's heart as the humble tones of his lost son confessing his sin and acknowledging his transgression. No sights, or sounds are so delightful to Jesus as the tones of the contrite spirit confessing sin, mourning over the absence of his countenance, calling on him in trouble, and seeking to progress in holiness. You might be just like the prodigal today. You might be like the prodigal coming home, or some sinner in this meeting perhaps. You've wandered away from God. You've wandered out into sin. But the Lord's calling, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. He's looking to hear, he's longing to hear those words of repentance. I have sinned against thee, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned in thy sight. Or you might be some backslider and you've wandered away from the Father's house. You've got into sin and the Lord's been calling you. You might be that backslider coming back to the Lord today. Or you might be a dear Christian seeking God in your trouble, crying to him out of the depths of sorrow, pleading for help and grace and power, longing for a closer walk with God, a holier life conformed to the image of God's Son. Jesus is saying to you, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. He bids us come to him to draw near in full assurance. And he guarantees to hear the voice of our cry. Oh, that we would come to him, to the one who calls us today. He desires it. Want you to notice, secondly, that Jesus can only commune with us when we are in the right place where we can have communion with him. Now, no doubt he would draw us to the sacred place. Getting alone with God, having our quiet seasons with him, how important that is, how vital that is for every Christian. And he would say, I want to see your countenance, I want to hear your voice in the sacred place. And there's no doubt he would draw us to the prayer meeting. I want to see thy countenance at the prayer meeting. I want to hear thy voice in the place of prayer. And there's no doubt also that he would call us to places like this for the worship hour on the Sabbath day. And he would say, I want to see thy countenance. I want to hear thy voice. These are indeed places where we will meet with God and where God will meet with us. The Savior has promised to be there, even where two or three are gathered together in his name. He's promised to be in the midst of that gathering. Never be an absentee in those places where the Lord wants you to be. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The Lord wants us to come before his presence. There is a place of sweet communion and blessed friendship where we can enjoy the hallowed and the peaceful fellowship and friendship with God's Son. It's not so much the physical place, like the quiet room at home where we meet with God and seek a private audience with the King, or like the church building in which we gather today where we assemble collectively with those of like precious faith. Rather, it is the place of acceptance on the grounds of the blood of Christ, where we are fully accepted through the merit of Christ alone. Knowing the cleansing of the blood and the sanctifying work of the Spirit, seeking to live a life that is holy, walking righteously with God. Because it is our sin that hides his face. As the prophet Isaiah reminded the people of his time in Isaiah 59 and 2, your sins and your iniquities are separated between you and your God. But when we confess our sin, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us for all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is as we walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship the one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The prodigal came to himself. He arose and came to his father. He confessed his sin. And the father knew his heart. He could see true repentance. He accepted him. He kissed him. He robed him in the best robe. And as we confess our sin to God, and he knows us through and through, he knows our hearts, he knows the state of what we are inside. And as we confess our sin to him, and we're clothed upon with the best robe, which is the robe of righteousness, then we are in the place of acceptance. And we can draw near to Christ at his invitation. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. I tell you, dear Christian, Jesus Christ wants to look upon us today. When he looks at us, he sees something of his own beauty and perfection. Isn't that amazing? He wants to see our countenance, to enjoy our beauty. For it is indeed a reflection of his own beauty, his own comeliness that he has put upon us. Isn't this what the psalmist referred to in the Psalm 49, verse 11? So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thy him. The psalmist also said, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Peter spoke of an inward beauty that was of the hidden man of the heart. He said it was the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. It was for this very beauty that Moses in the 90th Psalm prayed for, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The Lord wants to look upon our countenance. Because, my friend, there's a beauty there that's the beauty of the Savior that he's put upon us. And not only does he want to look upon our countenance, but he says, let me hear thy voice. This is prayer and supplication. Man ought always to pray, not to faint. We are to make our request known unto God. We are to come boldly before the throne of grace in prayer. We are to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Have he heard your voice today before you came to this service? As the Lord has been calling out, let me see thy kindness, let me hear thy voice. Have he heard your voice today? Do you see what the Beloved says about the countenance of his precious dove and about the voice of his dear bride? Look at the last line of our text, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. This is how Christ views us. The voice of a believer, though it is no more than a groan or a lamentation, is sweeter to Jesus Christ than the hallelujahs of heaven. The voice of the child for whom he gave his life, and of the bride for whom he bled and died, is sweeter than the anthems of angels who continually behold his presence and cry, holy, holy, holy. Why should we pray? Why should we draw near to him at the throne of grace? Why should we sing praises to his name? Why should we employ our tongues to spread abroad the message of salvation? For sweet is thy voice. Christ loves his people to use their tongues in praise, in worship, and in his work. It's sweet to his ears. The believer's countenance is comely to Christ. Though soiled with tears and sorrow, the Savior was refreshed in Simon's house, not by the dainties that were sitting on his table, not even by the communion that he had with Simon and the guests that were there, such as it was, but by the woman at his feet, with her countenance wet with tears. The believing prayers and the loving praises of a pardoned sinner are sweeter to Christ than the songs of the seraphim. It is said of Christ concerning his people, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The word Hephzibah is the name that he gives to his saved people. And that word means, my delight is in her. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. My delight, says the Lord, is in you, his people. So as we conclude this message, I conclude with the question, what is your response to the desire of Christ? He's saying to us all, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. How do we react? How do we respond? Do we draw near to him? Do we seek him? Do we love him? Do we desire to spend time with him? Do we want him to see us and to hear from us? The bride reacts in Solomon's song to this request of the bridegroom when he says, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. Look at verse 16. The bride says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Ether. She has joy in the knowledge that her beloved belongs to her, and she surrenders her life completely to him. Now the Savior is saying the same to you and I today. I want to see your countenance. I want to hear your voice. How do we respond? Are we saying to the Lord afresh, Lord, I love thee. Oh God, I'm glad that you brought me into the banqueting house and your banner over me is love. Lord, I surrender my life completely to thee, and I will come as often as I can before thy presence. You will see my countenance and you will hear my voice. I trust that will be our response. May we give ourselves afresh to the Lord this day and know sweet communion and fellowship with him. For Jesus Christ is ours. The question is, do we?